My message today will be on the subject, The Sure Mercies of David. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Now, listen to the reading of God's Word. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, two statements I want you to pay particular attention to are these. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, the old covenant which God made with man said, do this and live. Be perfect and live. Now, that covenant failed because man did not keep God's law. That old covenant has nothing for you and nothing for me except condemnation. For the Scripture says to those who have broken the law of God, the wages of sin is death. The Scripture says to those who have broken God's law, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we can roll up that old covenant and cast it aside as a useless thing. No hope can be attached to that old covenant. But our God comes to us with this word, I will make with you a new covenant. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. This is a covenant of grace, not of works. This everlasting covenant is to the unworthy, not to the worthy. This everlasting covenant has no conditions for me to meet. The conditions have all been met by my surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an eternal covenant. It cannot and it will not be revoked. And this covenant, David said, is ordered in all things and sure. There are no ifs, there are no maybes, there are no buts about it. And this covenant is filled with good things for the believer. Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make with you not a covenant of works, but a covenant of grace. Not a temporary covenant, but an everlasting covenant. Not a covenant with certain conditions. Be perfect and live. This do and live. But a covenant which conditions, with conditions which have all been met by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, they're even the sure mercies of David. Now, what are these sure mercies of David? What's he talking about? I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Well, there are many of them, and we could spend the next 2 days talking about the sure mercies of David. But I've selected 10 of the sure mercies of David that I want to give to you in this message. Now, you listen carefully. First of all, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, God says this, Jeremiah 31, 34, this is the covenant that I will make with Israel. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest. The first of these sure mercies of David is a saving knowledge. They shall know the Lord. Now, my friends, eternal life is to know God. It is not just to know there is a God. It's not just to know some facts about God. But eternal life is to know God. Our Lord Jesus Christ praying in John 17, verse 3, the high priestly prayer, said, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. This, and I shall give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is life eternal. This is it. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life? It's to know God. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3, verse 10. all that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The first of the sure mercies of David is to know God. Now, men by nature do not know God. They know there is a God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They know some facts about God because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And God is understood by the things that are made. And God has given every man a conscience, every man that cometh into this world. There's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But a man may know about God, and he may know there is a God, and still not know God. Christ said to those people in his day, you neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, or you'd known the Father, you would know me also. Again he said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Men read the Bible, but they don't know God. Men hear preachers preach, but they don't know God. Men attend church and go through the ceremonies of religion, but they don't know God. Paul knew God. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. John knew God. John said, our fellowship, our communion is with the Father and with his Son. In Psalms 103, verse 7, the scripture says this, God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. In other words, the children of Israel saw God's judgments. They saw God's acts. They saw God's power. They saw God divide the sea. They saw God send the plague of hail and they turned the river to blood and all of these other acts of God. They saw the water come forth from the smitten rock. They saw the manna fall from heaven. God showed Israel his ways, his judgments. God revealed himself to Moses. Moses saw God's will and God's person and God's purpose. The children of Israel only saw his acts. So the first sure mercy of the everlasting covenant, called the sure mercies of David, the first one is to know God. Not just to know about him. Not just to know there is a God, but to know him. And be able to say our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Then in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, God says this, I will write my law on their hearts. This shall be the covenant that I will make with Israel in those days. I will write my law on their hearts. Now, my friends, having the law of God written on stone, even with the finger of God himself, meant nothing to Israel. Moses went up on that mountain and got the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments written on them, even written by the finger of God. And he brought those tables of stone, the law, down to the camp where the children of Israel were worshiping idols and going through all manner of sins. And Moses cast the law down and broke it to pieces. So having the law written on stone, even by the hand of God, will do us no good. We can read the law, and every one of you have read it. We can preach the law, and you hear us preach it. We can memorize the law, but the law will do us no good until God writes it on our hearts. When the law is written on the heart, it becomes more than a duty. It becomes a personal matter. It becomes a personal principle. Now, you can't legislate love. You can't command people. Now, you love that person. You love your neighbor. You love your enemies. You can't legislate love. But when God sheds abroad his love in the heart, men will love their neighbors, and they will love their friends, and they will love their enemies. You cannot legislate morality. You can command a man to do what he hates, and he may do it out of fear, but he still hates it. You may command a man to do what he does not enjoy, and he may do it because he fears you, but he still won't enjoy it. But when God writes the law on our hearts, we can say with David, I love thy law. Thy law is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And there's no joy to me in this world like obeying my Lord. And that's the second sure mercy of David. The first one is to know God. not just to know some facts about him, not just to know that he exists, but to know him in here, to walk with him and talk with him and have fellowship with him. And then the second sure mercy of this everlasting covenant in Christ is to have God's law written on your heart. And it becomes not a duty, not a responsibility, not an act of fear, out of fear, but it becomes a personal principle and a personal conviction. And you are an honest person because that's what you want to be. You're a loving person because that's what you want to be. You're a kind person because that's what you want to be. You're a generous person because that's what you want to be. Not out of fear of hell, not in order to merit heaven, but because that's your nature. God's given you a new nature. Now the third, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, and God says, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sins no more. The third sure mercy of David is this: God gives us a free pardon. I will forgive their sins. And I know this is difficult to understand because we know that God knows all things. God never learns anything because he knows all things. And God never forgets anything because God is absolute wisdom. But the scripture says here plainly, I will make this covenant with them in those days. I'll forgive their sins and remember them no more. The mercy of God is so difficult for us to understand in this area. Why? Because we are so unforgiving. Because we're so full of pride. We're so full of self. We're so full of vengeance. We're so full of grudges. We're so unwilling to forgive and unable to forget. But God says, I'll not only forgive their sins, all of their sins from their birth to their death, all of their sins past, present, and future, all of their sins from the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden to the crucifixion of God's Son to the last sin committed, I'll forgive their sins and remember them no more. But God, this man did this back yonder in 1926 or 1946. I don't remember it, God says. But Lord, this man said this. I don't remember it. But Lord, this man thought this. I don't remember it. God says, I'll forgive your sins and remember them no more. Never bring it up because I don't remember it. Wouldn't it be wonderful, instead of digging up past mistakes and past errors and coming up with one another's faults, that we could really forgive one another in such a way that a person would say, you remember what so-and-so did way back yonder 5 years ago? I really don't remember it. But don't you remember what they said, how they were involved in this controversy? I really don't remember it. I've forgiven them, and I've forgotten it. But we're not that way. We recall the bad things and forget the good. We can remember vividly every evil thing someone ever did, every evil thing they ever said, every evil thing that ever was has happened to us, but we can't remember the good. God says, I'll forgive your iniquity, and I'll remember them no more. Now, you'll remember. David said, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But God says, I don't remember them. I've forgiven them. That's what it is to forgive. It's to forgive and to forget. And if we haven't forgotten, we haven't forgiven. Now, the fourth sure mercy of David is found in chapter 32, verse 38. Listen to this. God says, I'll make with them a covenant, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. What is this? This is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Isn't it sweet when enemies are reconciled? And that's what he's talking about here. We who were enemies of God are now sons of God. Beloved, behold what manner of love God hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, to be the sons of God. And we who were enemies, God says, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. I'll reconcile the enemy. We who were strangers are now heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means everything that God has is mine. Everything that Christ has purchased by his death is mine. I'm an heir of God. Being a son of God, I'm an heir of God. I'm an heir of his glory. I'm an heir of his eternity. I'm an heir of his blessedness. I'm an heir of his presence. Everything God has is mine, and a joint heir with Christ. We who were aliens are now a holy nation. We who were children of wrath are now accepted in the Beloved. How did God reconcile us? God reconciled us in the death of His Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And Christ again in that priestly prayer said this, I in them and thou in me, that they might be one, even as we are one. That's how near and dear I am to God. I'm one. I'm one with Him in Christ. That's the fourth mercy of David. Now the fifth is found in Jeremiah 32, verse 39. Listen to this. God says, I'll give them one heart and one way, and they shall fear me forever. Now, my friends, I want to get right down here and talk to you plainly now. This true mercy, this sure mercy of David, is true godliness. Now, we need to define true godliness. I think this is one of the areas where preachers and churches and religious crowds are missing the mark today. What is true godliness? God says in this covenant, this everlasting covenant, I'll give them one heart, one way, and they'll fear me forever. I say this is true godliness. What is it? Well, true godliness is more than holding certain creeds. True godliness is more than believing certain doctrines. True godliness is more than having certain theological beliefs. True godliness is more than obeying certain laws. True godliness is more than obeying certain rules and statutes. What is true godliness? It's more than practicing certain religious ceremonies. True godliness is more than going through certain rituals and forms every Lord's Day. What is true godliness? It's an inward work. True godliness is a spiritual work. True godliness has to do with the heart. God says, I will give them one heart. What is that one heart? It's a heart of love. When our Lord summed up all the commandments, He said they can be summed up in two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Scripture says in 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. True godliness is to love God and to love others. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I'm an orator and I can speak with the tongues of men and the most powerful speakers and angels and have not love, I'm like a sounding gong and a tinkling cymbal. And though I give my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and though I give all of my possessions to take care of the less fortunate, and though I have faith to remove mountains and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now about it faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That's true godliness. For love produces all of the godliness in the fulfillment of God's law. And then the second statement here, I'll give them one heart and one way. True godliness is to have one goal. Every child of God around the world, in whatever nation, kindred, tribe, or tongue, has one goal, has one aim, and that is to glorify God. Not self, but to glorify God. Whatever we do, in word or deed, do all to glorify God. Now, if this is the test of my godliness, the test of love, and the test of what is my motive? What is my goal? What is my aim? Is it to project myself? Is it to promote myself? Is it to please myself? Or is it to glorify God Almighty? Now that's true godliness. And then the third statement is they shall fear the Lord forever. They shall fear the Lord. The fear of God throughout the Old Testament is one with worship. Fear the Lord. This is not a slavish fear. This is not a fear of hell or a fear of punishment or a fear of being cut off. This is an awe in the presence of God. This is a reverence. This is to recognize that God is powerful and almighty, an awareness of His person and His purpose and His power and His wisdom. It's to recognize who I am and who God is, and walk before Him for His glory, for His praise, that others might adore Him. Now the next sure mercy of David is found in Jeremiah 32, verse 40. And he says, I will not turn away from them, and they shall not depart from me. This mercy is preservation and perseverance. Now listen carefully to this. In Jeremiah 32, 40, God says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them, and they shall not depart from me. Now, my friends, you can't have one without the other. Preservation, perseverance. What does that mean? Preservation is God keeps me. Perseverance is I walk with God in continual faith, in continual repentance. You can't have one without the other. It's like repentance and faith. You can't have faith without repentance. Repentance and faith are like a sheet of paper. You've got to have two sides. You can't have a one-sided sheet of paper. You've got to have two sides. And if a man is truly sorry for his sins and truly repentant, he truly believes on God. If a man truly turns from his idols, he turns to the living God. If he turns to the living God, he turns from his idols. And you can't have preservation or God keeping you apart from perseverance, you continuing to believe in Him. Listen to the scriptures. In Philippians, it says this. It says, we are kept by... In 1 Peter, we're kept by the power of God through faith. God keeps us, but not apart from faith. And here are the two locks on the door of grace. God says, I will not turn away from them. I give my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Paul said in Romans 8, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God says, I will not turn away from them. I will not turn away from them. But the second is true also. They shall not turn away from me. They shall not depart from me. Our Lord said to his disciples one day, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So we talk about once saved, always saved, or once in grace, always in grace. And then somebody else comes along and says, a man can believe today and be lost tomorrow. The whole thing summed up right here. God says, I'll make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from them, and they will not depart from me. Now here's the next sure mercy of David, and for this one we turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. And God says, I will sprinkle clean water on them, and they shall be clean. Ezekiel 36, 25. This is perfect cleansing. Now, there's not one of you listening to my voice who can honestly say, I feel clean. I feel pure. I feel in the presence of God without guilt. No, you can't say that, because our secret thoughts make us ashamed, and our hasty words make us feel guilty, and our bad attitudes make us feel corrupt, and our deeds humiliate us. But God says, I'm going to make you clean. And in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, he says, make you holy, make you unblameable, make you unreprovable, and make you perfect. How? It's the blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. When a man comes by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looks to him by faith, when he receives him as his prophet, priest, and king, as his Lord and Redeemer, when he bows at the feet of Christ and receives him as his Redeemer, as his substitute, God says the blood purifies, the blood atones, the blood cleanses, the blood redeems, the blood makes us spotless in the sight of God. Through Christ's blood, we are purified, absolutely clean. And then in the next place, in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says, I'll make a new covenant with you. I'll give you a new heart. A new heart. Now, my friends, when we get to this area, we realize more than ever before that salvation is of the Lord. I might convince you that you've done wrong. I might convince you there's a heaven and there's a hell. I might convince you that you ought to do something about this matter of heaven and hell and this matter of religion, this matter of God. But I can't give you a new heart. Only God can do that. I can't give myself a new heart. Only God can do that. God says, I'll take away that stony heart.
that stony heart of pride, that stony heart of hatred, that stony heart of malice and unbelief. I'll take away from you that stony heart, and I'll give you a new heart, a heart of love, a heart of faith, a heart of patience, a heart of grace, a heart of kindness, a heart of tenderness. I'll give you a new heart. And you know what's wrong with the average church member? He's never been born again. He's never been given a new heart. He's never received in the work of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ a new nature. He's the same creature just professing religion. And therefore, he's got the same stony heart. We've got to have a miracle of grace performed for us. We've got to receive from the hand of God a new heart. And then in the ninth place, he says in Ezekiel 36, and you shall loathe yourselves. I said, preacher, I don't understand that. You mean I'll hate myself? That's what God said. Now, that may not seem like a mercy to you, but it is a mercy of God for us to be able to see ourselves as we really are. Isaiah saw it. He said, when I saw the Lord, I cried, oh, woe is me. Paul saw it. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Job saw it. He said, when I saw the Lord, I repented in sackcloth and ashes. I said, I abhor myself. Yes, when we really see God's holiness and see our sin, we cry, I hate myself. Oh, wretched man that I am. We'll never be satisfied here. We'll be satisfied when we awake with his likeness. If you'd like to have these messages on tape, cassette tapes, write to me. I'll send them to you. Until next Sunday, I bid you a very pleasant good day.